Welcome to the NPFCC Messages Podcast. Today, you're listening to a message from our Jesus Is message series, where we're taking a look at the many facets of Jesus through the book of Hebrews. You know, with so many definitions of Jesus floating around our culture today, we wanted to give you a close look at how the Bible defines him and see how that definition can actually change your life. So no matter what your background or your doubts, you're welcome to explore who Jesus really is with our community. So be blessed as you listen to this word.
Well, hey, last week we celebrated Jesus as our risen King. And I hope that if you were here with us, that you spent the week thinking about the fact that we oftentimes try to remove Jesus off the throne and we try to take his rightful seat and that we need to allow him to be King. You see, there's a lot of kings out there, a lot of people who are striving for the throne, right? Everybody wants to sit in the big chair. But Jesus is a better king. You see, he defeated death. He paid for our sins, and he promises eternal life. No other king out there can do the things that Jesus does. And here at NPFCC, we exist. The only reason we're here is to help people find and follow Jesus. And in order to do that, we need to show you who Jesus is. And that's the goal of this sermon series that we're calling Jesus Is. And to do that, we're going to be working our way through the New Testament letter of Hebrews. Because the central idea of the book of Hebrews is just quite simply the greatness of Jesus. That Jesus is better than anything else that the world has to offer. Now, I have to warn you as we dive into this book, it is probably one of the most theologically dense books in all of the New Testament. It is super deep. It is that you are going to struggle through it. And so here's what I want to encourage you to do. If you really, really, really want to get to know who Jesus is better, then my encouragement to you is this. Number one is be in the Word every day. And just keep rereading the chapters that we're going through. We're going to basically kind of take a chapter a week, and we're going to just dive in, and we're going to just chew on it. And if you want to know more about Jesus, then just dive in and just every day, just like read the chapter that we're talking about this week. And so that you can just really digest that. The second thing is we weren't meant to do this alone. And so I encourage you, if you aren't already in a life group, that man, you just need to be in a life group where you can get together with people, where you can talk about it, where you can kind of like kick it around and think about it together, share ideas, and share what God is teaching you through this, and you will be so much better for it. I gotta tell you, we just believe that you grow best when you're doing life with others. And so get into a life group. And those are the two things I just really want to encourage you to do. And the last thing is this, is bring your Bibles, right? Bring this one, right? And bring something to take notes with, because every week we're going to dive in and there's going to be a lot of stuff that we share. And a lot of this is really foundational to our faith and to who Jesus is. So as we dive into any book of the Bible, it's always important to know who wrote it, who it was written to, and the cultural historical context. But the book of Hebrews doesn't make this easy for us. When it comes down to the question of who wrote Hebrews, the answer is just plain and simple, we don't know, right? Anybody who tells you that they've got that one figured out, man, the best of theologians don't have this one figured out, right? What we do know is that in the early church, it carried apostolic authority. It was considered authoritative to the early church. And so that is why it made it into our canon or group of scriptures that became the Bible. And that's what's really, really important for us to understand. Now, there's a lot of questions about who it was. Traditionally, it was at first thought to be written by the Apostle Paul, because there's some thematic things that are similar to things that Paul says, but then there's so much that is way different from the way that Paul speaks. It is actually more eloquent than typically Paul would be. It is a very, very well-structured book. Paul likes to just throw out lots of ideas. This thing is really well-structured. The book certainly carries Pauline characteristics, but there's a lot of other authors that people think it could be. Some people think maybe Luke wrote it as he talked with someone like Paul. Maybe Barnabas. One of the ones that a lot of people talk about is a guy named Apollos, if you're a student in the New Testament, because he was very educated, very well-spoken. They thought it could have been him. Origen, in the first century, one of the early church fathers, when he was asked who he thought wrote the book of Hebrews, this was his quote. Who wrote this epistle? In truth, God only knows. So this is a guy that was a lot closer to it. So if even Origen wasn't sure, I don't think we want to spend a whole lot of time. But we do know, again, that they used it as a book to teach about who Christ was. And there's this big term, Christology, which is the study of who Jesus is, that was really important with the book of Hebrews. What we do know, however, is that this survived a lot of people wondering, should it be in the Bible or not? But it made it in there because it met up with all of the standards that it needed to. Now, there's a matter of who it was written to. Throughout the ages, the scholars agree that it was written to Jewish Christians living in Asia Minor or possibly even right in Rome. The author assumes that the recipients understood Jewish law, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, including the Ten Commandments and the sacrificial system. But we know that they have been or were followers of Jesus. And most of the first followers of Jesus were Jewish people who were coming out of Judaism believing that Jesus was the Messiah. And then there's the purpose of the letter. The letter was written to encourage these Jewish Christians not to abandon their faith, especially in light of the current persecution that they were going through. You need to understand that in their world was just getting blown apart with persecution. About this time, Roman Emperor Nero, was persecuting Christians in all kinds of ways. I mean, not only did they, send them to the lions and to the gladiators and everything, one of Nero's favorite things to do was to take Christians to wrap them in tar-based cloths and then stick them in his garden and light them on fire to light the gardens as he would walk at night. Yeah. And so this persecution that was just ramping up. And what you need to understand too is that the Jewish people, because of different things that had happened, the Jewish people were given some leeway. They were given kind of some religious exemptions, you might call them, to practice their faith in the Roman Empire. But the Christians were not. The Jews were kind of tolerated. The Christians were persecuted. And so these Jewish Christians were considering, they were kind of like, hey, maybe we should back up from this Christianity thing so that we don't get fed to the lions, so that we don't get burned in Nero's gardens, so that we don't have to experience the pain and the agony and things like that. Now, you have to remember too that these Christians, they started to like, because of the persecution, they started to think, is God really with us? And it kind of is reminiscent of back in the day, you may remember when the children of Israel, they were wandering in the wilderness. And when things started to not go their way, they had this crazy, a couple times they said, hey, let's just go back to Egypt. Right? I mean, even after they saw God part the Red Sea and everything else, they started to say, hey, you know what? It's rougher out here than we thought. Let's go back to Egypt. What they didn't think about in the moment is, what were they in Egypt? They were slaves. So they were saying, it would better to be a slave than it would be to be free out here. Right? And I don't know about you, but oftentimes I meet Christians who are saying, hey, this Christian thing, it's not as simple as I thought it was going to be. I thought when I became a believer that God was going to take all my problems away, or God was just going to fix everything for me, or everything was just going to fall into place. And sometimes when it's rough out there, people start to wonder, is God really with us. And the thing I would say to you, and what I think the writer of the Hebrews is telling these people is this, is don't settle for less than who Jesus really is. Hebrews was written to people who are struggling with their faith. And in fact, most New Testament letters were written to people struggling in their faith as well. And maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you've been struggling with faith. Maybe you've been wondering, like, maybe you're here just checking this Jesus thing out. Like, is this Jesus thing for real? Like, who is Jesus really? You know, I hear lots of things about him. Maybe you're just trying to put the pieces together. Well, that's amazing. I'm glad you're here today because the book of Hebrews is written for you. It's written to help you, like, not to sugarcoat anything, but to give you a true picture of who Jesus really, truly is. And what's amazing, maybe you've been a Christian for a while, but maybe some things in your life are going on. Maybe you've hit kind of a hard spot. Maybe, you know, you've got an issue in your life. It could be a health issue, a relationship issue, a finance issue. Maybe it's one of these issues and you're wondering, like, God, why don't you just fix this? Anybody ever felt like that before? God, why don't you just take this away? Why don't you just fix this? Well, the book of Hebrews is written for you. It's written to people who needed to understand that God didn't come just to make things better. He came to help you be better at doing life. And so that's what the book of Hebrews is really all about. And it's all about who Jesus is. The good news is the book of Hebrews is written to encourage you just as well as it was to encourage the readers way back then, in hopes that we would see and believe that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than anything else the world has to offer. Jesus came not to just make your life better, like I said, but to make you better at doing life. So, with that introduction, let's just dive into the book of Hebrews. We're just going to start here in Hebrews chapter 1. Today, we're really going to just tackle four verses, but they are like four incredibly dense verses full of all kinds of theology. So, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to just ask you to stand with me as we read God's word together. Really, it's just a way of showing respect for God's word. These are God's words, not mine. You can sit down when it's my words, right? So let's just start in Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says this. It says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his wonderful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs." Amen. You guys can have a seat. So it starts out and it just says this. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, right? Now, if you've studied the Bible at all, how many of you have ever like wondered, you're kind of like, okay, I see this God in the Old Testament and I see this God in the New Testament, and I'm wondering how it all works together. You ever kind of wondered that a little bit? Like it seems like that, man, there's almost like a different God there and there in the Old Testament as there is in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews is here to kind of bring that all together, to give you a big picture of how all of it works together. For those of you who are new to studying the Bible, it's broken down into two parts, right? We have the Old Testament, and there's 39 books there, and then there's the New Testament, which is 27 books there. They were traditionally, and sometimes we call them the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, right? And it's just covenant is the way that God dealt with his people. We won't go too deep into that today. Well, that's for another sermon. So The Old Testament, after the story of creation and the fall, is primarily how God deals with his chosen people, the children of Israel. There's different names for them. The children of Israel, the Jews, the Hebrews. That's why this book is called the Hebrews. It's written to the Jewish people, the children of Israel. And it's how God relates to them and how God starts a process of redemption using this one group to eventually get us to Jesus, right? Because if God knew that if he just threw it all at us, if he just sent Jesus immediately, we wouldn't have understood what in the world that was all about. So God took 2,000 years to set this thing up. Now, when is the past, right? He says, in the past. When is the past? Well, the main part of the Old Covenant is about 2,000 years. And here's kind of a little thing. You might even want to take a picture of this. This is a great little thing to kind of hang things on as you're studying the Old Testament. It started back, God started with a guy named Abraham. And he made a covenant, okay, the old covenant. He made a covenant with Abraham that had promises. And the biggest promise in there was that eventually all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham's family, right? And then in between Abraham and Moses, you had the people were captive in Egypt. And then Moses is about 1500 BC, right? And I kind of put these in 500-year chunks so you could kind of keep them in your head there. So Moses is the guy, you remember Moses goes to the Pharaoh, says, let my people go. They go out, they get the Ten Commandments, and Moses is all about the law. He is the great prophet who gave the Ten Commandments, right? You have Abraham, who is the great patriarch from whom everything starts. Moses is the prophet who gives God's word. Then you've got the king, David. Right? King David is about 1,000 years before Christ. And David represents the best of the kings, right? And a nation that is united around the purposes of God. But then the people mess up. They go into exile. And in about 500 BC, they come out of exile to try it again, right? But what's amazing is that right after that, only about 100 years or so later, there is silence. That there's no prophets, there's no, you know, it's just the everything just, God is silent for 400 years until Jesus comes in about 3 BC, right? Everybody wonders, well, why isn't Jesus at zero, right? Well, that was because the Romans made the calendar, not Jesus, right? So the Old Testament ends with this thing. It's amazing to me. I mean, how many of you, I don't know if you're like me, but when I'm watching a movie or if I'm watching a series, the worst thing that can happen is at the end of a show, right? It's like everything's building, and then all of a sudden it just goes to be continued. How many of you get frustrated with that, right? Like, to be continued. And you're just like, oh my goodness. Or if maybe you remember, I don't know if you guys remember, like if you were a real Star Wars nut, right? I mean, I remember going to the theater to see the very first, right? It was episode 3, really, right? The first Star Wars. And then we had to wait like years until Return of the Jedi came out. And then when Return of the Jedi came out, we were so excited because we were going to get more, right? And then it kept going. And then after that series, then finally we started back at number one. Right? And so we learn more about the story and more about the story. Well, it's kind of interesting. So God builds through the Old Testament and then everything goes quiet. It's like there's this big to be continued. And everybody for 400 years is like, when is it going to be continued? And 400 years later, an angel shows up to a girl named Mary and says, it's time. And proclaims the birth of Jesus, who the entire Old Testament points to. And so the reality is that this great cliffhanger that God had, the great cliffhanger of the Old Testament was that God had promised a Redeemer, and Jesus came. Well, what we have in common with the children of Israel is this: they were waiting for the coming of Jesus. And for 2,000 years, from the time God first told Abraham to the time Jesus came, it was about 2,000 years. Well, we are waiting for Jesus again. And it's almost the same amount of time. We've been waiting for about 2,000 years for Jesus to return. You hear all this talk about, is Jesus coming back? There's a lot of people who think, well, if it was 2,000 years that they waited for him to come the first time, now it's been 2,000 years, it's time, right? Here's the reality. Nobody knows, right? Nobody knows the time, but we know Jesus is coming. So in Hebrews 1:1, again, it says, in the past, God spoke. And I told you we're going to creepy crawl through this thing. God spoke. This is the amazing thing about our God. We serve a God who speaks. He's not a God who's out there being silent. He's not a God who's out there just going like, you know, catch me if you can, or he's not playing hide and go seek with us. We have a God who speaks. We have a God who desires relationship with us. We have a God who has been communicating with us all along. The question is, can you hear him? And the bigger question is this. If you hear him, will you obey him? See, he wants to have a relationship with us, and so he communicates. Relationships are no good when there's bad communication. Trust me, I know. When I don't communicate with my wife well, right, it does not go well for me. Communication is key, and God, we have a God who communicates, a God who speaks. Now, what we want to ask is this, and we're going to ask this in a couple different spots here, is when did God speak? How did God speak? And to whom did he speak, right? And we want to take a look at that real quick. So first it says, in the past. Okay, so that's the first when, is in the past. In the past, which is those 2,000 years that we just looked at, it says he spoke, right? Since creation, He has been God who speaks in creation, and he spoke the world into existence. But then, how did God speak, right? Now, this is kind of fun. I had fun looking at this. Think of all the ways that God spoke to his people in the Old Testament, right? I mean, first he spoke through creation. He created everything, and we learn a lot about God through his creation. But in the Old Testament, he also spoke audibly to people. It just says, and God said this to Abraham, and God said this to Jacob, and God said this to Isaac, and God said this, right? God spoke audibly. He spoke through angels, right? There are multiple times in the Old Testament where angels show up and they say, this is what God says. He spoke to people in dreams and in visions. Like if you remember the story of Joseph, right? He has these dreams and these visions, and he understands what God is doing through these dreams and visions. He spoke through things like plagues, right? He used plagues to demonstrate who he was. He spoke through thunder and lightning. Okay? He wrote what he wanted to say on stone tablets. Right? He gave us the commandments on these tablets of stone. He spoke through earthquakes. He spoke through a burning bush. He spoke through a talking donkey. Right? If he can use a donkey, he can certainly use us. Right? He spoke through the prophets. He spoke at one time through handwriting on a wall, right? Just a hand appeared and starts writing on the wall. That would freak everybody out. So when it says, hey, he spoke through many times and in various ways, there's all kinds of ways that God communicated with people. But then he goes on in verse 2 and he says this, but in the last days, he has spoken to us by his son. So when were the last days? Well, the last days were the time between when Jesus came and when Jesus comes back, right? That's it. It's between when Jesus came the first time and when Jesus returns again. Those are the last days. And there's no calendar. We don't have a schedule. We don't have a timeline like we have up there, right? God didn't say, here's what the timeline looks like. He just says, hey, he came once to save us from our sins. He's going to come again to redeem us and take us to heaven. But in the meantime, this is what we call the last days. Now, how did he speak through the last days? And he says quite clearly, by his son. Jesus is the way that God communicates with us. God's new way of speaking is better than the old way, right? In the old way, he used all these intermediaries. He used all these people in between, right? He used people like prophets. So God would have to tell someone and that person would have to tell somebody else. Okay. God would say something through God would have to use a donkey or a burning bush or all these other things. But in these last days, he sends his son. He sends his son directly to speak to us. And really, Jesus is the only way. Okay. There's not all these other ways that Jesus speaks. He speaks to us directly through his son. And we're going to dive way into that in the next few weeks. So, and to whom does he speak? He says he spoke, okay, in these last days, he's spoken to us. And that's something that I think we need to really grapple with. God has spoken, but he's spoken, okay, not just in general. He has spoken to you. God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to speak to you. The question is, are you paying attention to what God has to say? God has spoken to us and he's still speaking to you today. And in Jesus, he is saying, I love you. Remember, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. And his son came to demonstrate his love for us. God has spoken the final word in Christ. And now that he has spoken, it's time for us to respond, right? We have to take what God has said and we need to respond to that. So then the writer goes on to tell us about the Son. So in Hebrews 1 verse 2, the second part of the verse, it says, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the universe. Quite simply, kind of to tag on to what we talked about last week, is Jesus is a better king. Jesus is a better king. Now, in the Old Testament, we had all kinds of kings. Almost all of them were bad. If you read through the Old Testament, man, you have all these kings and none of them got it right. Even King David, who was the best king, you know, other than slaying Goliath, what's he best known for? You know, his adultery with Bathsheba, right? Or his family being a mess. Even the king who was the greatest earthly king that Israel had, he even messed up. But Jesus has come to be a better king. The Old Testament kings, why were they so bad? Well, because they tried to be like the kings of the world. They didn't pay attention to what God was telling them to do. They didn't follow God's leading. They followed, hey, this is what the rest of the world's doing. Let's do it like them. And there is a temptation upon our part to look around and go, well, hey, this is how the people around me are doing it. I'm just going to do it like them. Well, God has spoken to us and he says, hey, you can do it like them, but where's that going to lead you? And he says, hey, Jesus has come to be a better king. It says in there, he has come to be heir, right? And an heir, you guys know what an heir is, right? It's somebody who's going to inherit. Okay, what belongs to the parents, right? I mean, I remember one time I worked in construction. I worked for a guy, and his son worked with us, right? And I remember being so upset one time because I'm thinking, man, when this guy retires, this son, who he doesn't even do all the work right, like he's going to inherit it all, right? Like, what's up with that? Like, you know, we're working harder than this guy, but he's like, hey, but that's the whole idea of inheritance, okay? And being an heir. The cool part is the Bible tells us we are joint heirs with Jesus. But again, that's for another week down the road. So he's the heir of all things. And what's amazing is this. So he's the heir, not of just some things, but he's heir of all things. And then it says, and through whom also he made the universe. What we learn about Jesus in this passage is this. Jesus is the creator. He's the creator of the universe. Colossians 1, 15 to 17 says this. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now listen to this. For in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I mean, that is a powerful verse about who Jesus is. He is the creator. He didn't just show up one day, you know, as this guy. He was there in the beginning. Because think about it. Jesus is the Word. How did God create everything? The Bible says, hey, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he said, right, let there be light. He used his words to create. Well, what was the Word? The Word was Jesus. So the author of Hebrews is making this case that Jesus is just not some guy who came along like the prophets or like the other kings or anybody else. Jesus is God himself in the flesh. In Hebrews 1:3, it says, he sustains all things by his wonderful word. He is sustaining all things. Everything in our universe is being sustained by Jesus. I mean, when you stop and you think about that, that means by God's word, right? By his authority, by his power, everything is running the way it should. It's not just random by chance. God is sustaining it. God's making it happen. And without him, everything crumbles. What's amazing is I was reading a little bit about the universe as I was studying for this, finding about how big our universe was. And just our little galaxy, right? The Milky Way is like 7 billion miles wide. And so I started figuring this out and I thought, okay, if I jumped in my car and I started driving at like 65 miles per hour, it would take 1,300 plus years to get across it, right? So there's no way you could do it. And then we find out that the Milky Way galaxy is just one of many in our whole universe, right? And that the universe keeps expanding. So God is not just sitting there kind of like trying to keep it all together. He keeps expanding it. And he's in control of it. The crazy thing about that is how quickly we are to think that we can somehow control things. And the reality is we need to submit to his kingship, to his control, to the fact that he is a creator, he is a sustainer, and he is all powerful. The Hebrew says he created everything. He sustains them with his powerful word and Jesus' word. He is the Lord of our universe. Now, the writer of Hebrews takes the attributes that were given to God in the Old Testament and he starts putting them upon Jesus. He says everything in the Old Testament where these attributes of God, the writer of Hebrews starts saying, yes, that's Jesus. Yes, that's Jesus. Yes, that's Jesus. So how would your life look differently if you thought of Jesus not only as a savior, but as your king? I mean, what if you really let him rule? What if you really put Jesus in charge? What would your life look like? The reality is that we constantly try to domesticate Jesus. Right? We try to make Jesus into the image that we want him to be. We try to make Jesus like just enough so that we kind of have something little to hold on to kind of think that we're doing the right thing, right? So we feel good about ourselves. We domesticate him. We try to like tame Jesus down, but he is the creator of the universe. He is the one that's holding everything together. Jesus is, I hate to tell you this, but Jesus is not your buddy. Jesus is not, you know, I saw a hat years ago. Jesus is my homeboy. And while I like the idea, Jesus is supposed to be our friend, they're like, Jesus is not your buddy. He's not your homeboy. He is the God of the universe. And the question is, are you treating him like that? Jesus is the King of Kings. The question that we asked last week is he your king? So Jesus is a better king. He's also a better prophet. Now, the prophets were the people who revealed who God was to the people. They revealed God's thoughts, his character, and his commands. Okay, people like Moses. And they came down and they said, this is what God says. But Jesus is a better prophet because he's not an intermediary. He's God in the flesh. And he comes to communicate to us. So who can reveal God better than God himself? And so he came to reveal God to us. Hebrews 1:3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. I mean, that's a lot to grasp because Jesus came in human form. But the reality is, what Hebrews tells us is this, is the Son is the radiance of God's glory. The word radiance there, it means to radiate, right? Or to, it means brightness, like the rays of sun, the rays coming off the sun, right? It's like when the sun that is, you know, billions of miles away, the crazy part about it is that heat, it radiates to us, right? And we still feel it. And so this is the thing, like Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. In other words, he is like bringing who God is to us so that we can feel his presence. When Moses came out down from the Mount Sinai with the commandments, the Bible tells us his face was shining because he'd been in God's presence, right? He was radiating just from being in God's presence. Jesus does not just reflect God's glory like Moses. He is the very presence of God, and he shines on us. One day in the life of Jesus, it tells us that Jesus went up on a mountain, and he took a couple of his disciples up to the top of the mountain. And in Matthew 17, it says this, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and he led them up a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And I'll just stop right there. What's amazing is then Moses and Elijah, right? They come and they're there on the mountain with him. But the only one that shines is Jesus. Because he and he alone really radiates the glory of God. Only Jesus shines like that. And it's because he, not just because he was in God's presence, because he is God's presence. Hebrews 1:3, again, it says, he is the exact representation of his being. The exact representation, the word that's used there for representation, is the idea of, on a Roman coin, you had the impression of the emperor, right? And so you had the representation of the emperor that had been stamped upon that. And so he perfectly represents who God is, right? He's the perfect picture. He's the perfect stamp or imprint of who God is. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, if you've seen Jesus, you have seen God. Jesus himself said that in John 14:9. He says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So the fact is that Jesus is a better prophet. Why? Because the prophets were all in between people, right? They were intermediaries, but Jesus is better because he is God's presence with us. And then then Jesus is a better priest. We're going to talk a whole lot more in the next few weeks about the priests and what they do. But here's the reality. Throughout the book of Hebrews, we understand this. The important thing we have to understand is the priest's main job was to represent God to the people and to offer sacrifices for their sins. So Jesus does not offer animals that roll back your sins for a year like in the Old Testament, okay? And then they had to do it all over again next year. Jesus sacrificed himself on our behalf, right? So Jesus is the great sacrifice. In Hebrews 1:3, the second part of the verse, it says, after he had provided purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of heaven. You know, it's amazing here. Jesus did what the blood of bulls and goats and sheep could not do. He was the real, the full, and the final sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus paid it all. And like the song says, now all to him I owe. In Hebrews 1:3 again, he says, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of heaven. You know what? It's amazing where it says this. I mean, sometimes little things mean a lot. It says, he sat down. That's a huge statement right there. You know why? Because the priests in the tabernacle, the priests in the temple, they never sat down. If you go through the book of Exodus, you go through Leviticus, all these things, you go through the building of the tabernacle and of the temple, there's one item that there isn't in the temple. There's no chairs. There's nowhere to sit. Okay? There's all these other things. There's altars and candlestands and there's tables, but there's no chairs. Nobody sits in temple. Nobody sits in the presence of God. There's only one seat in the tabernacle and in the temple, and it's called the mercy seat. And that one was reserved for God himself. And so Jesus comes along, and when it says he sat down, right? It means that the work that the temple was supposed to do, that work of being in, of helping us get close to God, that work was done. When Jesus sacrifices himself, right? Back in that day, the priest offered these animals and stuff, and that would just roll back your sins for a year. Then you had to come do it again. And then you had to come do it again. Then you had to come do it again. But with Jesus, he is the once and for all sacrifice that takes away our sins. That's why when Jesus was on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished," which meant it is paid in full. Jesus was the better sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, and his perfect blood covered our sins once and for all. To be quite honest, folks, Jesus is just better in every way. Hebrews 1:4 goes on to say, "So he became much superior to the angels, as his name is inherited, he inherited is superior to theirs." Now, we're not going to dive completely into that. That'll be for another couple weeks. But here's the reality. There were, you know, it says, why'd they have to talk about Jesus being superior to the angels? One of the things that happened in that 400-year period where things were silent is when things are silent, people make things up, right? And so what had happened in that 400 years of silence, there became all these unique kind of weird things that the Jewish people started to do. And one of them was they started to worship angels, right? Because they didn't have any direct, you know, words from God, they start looking around going, well, what do we have here? Well, let's worship whatever we got. And isn't that what happens to us? Right? If we're not focused on God, if we're not focused on who he is, we start looking around the place. We start going, well, we'll just worship whatever we got, whatever we can hold on to. Yeah, we'll worship that stuff. Look at our world today. People are worshiping everything out there. I mean, we even worship one another. It's the final four, right? Or I think we're down to the end. But we worship athletes, right? I mean, we worship money, we worship stuff, we worship all this stuff that is so worth nothing in the light of eternity. And yet we look around, we go, well, this is what we got, let's worship that. And that's what the Jewish people were doing. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, don't worship the other stuff, only worship Jesus. Because he is the fulfillment of everything. The Old Testament was filled with these faint images and foreshadowings of Jesus. The last week, as we looked at the death and resurrection of Jesus, on the day that Jesus was resurrected, he was walking down this road to a town called Emmaus. And one of the cool things is he said, he was talking to these guys, and what he said was, he explained to these two disciples from the time of Abraham, from the time of Moses, how the Old Testament spoke about him. See, the whole Old Testament points us to Jesus. Because Jesus, folks, has always been the point. The writer Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, Jesus is the truer and better Adam, who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is imputed upon us. Jesus is the true and better Abel, who though innocently slain, has blood, his blood now that cries out, not for our condemnation, but for our acquittal. Jesus is the true and better Adam, who answered the call of God to leave all the comfortable and familiar and to go out into the void, not knowing whether he went to create a new people of God. Jesus is the true and better Isaac, who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but was truly sacrificed for us. And when God said to Abraham, Now I know that you love me because you did not withhold your son, your only son, whom you love from me. Jesus is the true and better Jacob who wrestled and took the blow of justice that we deserve so that we, like Jacob, only receive the wounds of grace to wake us up and discipline us. Jesus is the true and better Joseph who at the right hand of the king forgives those who betrayed him and sold him and uses his new power to save them. Jesus is the true and better Moses who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord and who mediates a new covenant. Jesus is a truer and better Job who truly innocent suffered and who intercedes to save his stupid friends. Jesus is the true and better David, whose victory becomes his people's victory, though they never lift a stone to accomplish it for themselves. Jesus is a true and better Esther, who didn't just risk leaving an earthly palace, but he gave up the ultimate heavenly one, who didn't just risk his life, but gave his life to save his people. Jesus is the true and better Jonah, who was cast out into the storm so that we could be brought in. Jesus is the true Passover lamb, innocent, perfect, helpless, slain so that the death angel would pass over us. He is the true temple, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king. He is the true sacrifice, the true lamb. He is the true light. He is the true bread of life. You see, folks, here's the reality. The Bible was never about us. The Bible is all about him. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is a better Savior. He's a better King. He's a better prophet. He's a better priest. Jesus, folks, is just quite honestly better. And following Jesus is just quite honestly the better way to do life. And here's the greatest point. You can have a relationship with him. He wants to have a relationship with you. So don't settle. What we hear the Hebrew writers scream is this: don't settle for the slavery of the world. Don't settle for going back to Egypt. Push ahead and take hold of Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Take hold of Jesus. And even when things get rough, trust that Jesus is better. And if you accept him, if you trust him, if you will obey him, he won't simply make your life better. He will make you better at doing life. Because he is the better king, the better priest, the better prophet, and he wants better for you. Amen? Now, if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with him, I want to encourage you to keep checking Jesus out. If you're here this morning, you want to know more, I'd love to have you come and talk to us. I'm going to have a few of our elders come to the front. And if you want to talk to somebody or pray with somebody, we're here for you. But this week, I want you to dive in and listen to the writer of Hebrews say, Jesus is better and he wants better for you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you that, Lord Jesus, you have shown us. You have spoken to us. You have come for us so that we can have a life that is better, a life that is fulfilled, a life that is free, a life that is forgiven, and a life that is eternal. We love you, Lord, and thank you in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the NPFCC Messages podcast. If this message blessed you in any way and you'd like to learn more about our church, you can visit us online at npfcc.org. Again, that's npfcc.org. To support the ongoing work of our ministry, you can make a donation at npfcc.org/give. But be blessed, and may the Spirit empower you to actualize this message today.